voice. And Lord, I thank you for the peace you give us too, Lord. You're not always calling us out on a limb, God of trust, but sometimes you're just leading us to a place where we can be still and just be at peace with you, Lord. There are so many facets to your relationship with us, God, and I thank you that we can come to you for rest and that you'll help us individually, God. And so I thank you, God, for the state that you have this church. I thank you for the blessing of Brother Wilder being here, Father. I thank you for the many hands that go into serving you here, Father. I pray, God, that as the message, as we continue with the service, God, that the message would hit home on everybody here, that we have purposed in our minds to clear off a spot to truly listen, Lord, and to seek you, that there may be that maybe not radical change, God, but maybe just small steps of continued obedience, Lord. Pray you have your way in our hearts. Lord, I'm excited to hear what you will speak to my heart about, Lord. And I pray, God, that I would get out of the way and I would let your hand move within me, God, that your spirit would set me on fire for your purposes, not my own. Lord Jesus, as Brother Wilder comes and preaches, Father, I pray you bless him and you give him the words, Lord. And I thank you for bringing him here to this church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
But before he does, I want to just say, I'm still floating on the Zacchaeus message that he brought the last time he was here. It's like the story of Zacchaeus coming in the night, and then the story of Zacchaeus as he's starting. You can see from the word, Brother Caleb, it was such an exciting message. And then he brings forth, like, and all of a sudden he has a desire to take the body of Jesus. And not only that, he's got a backpack with like 100 pounds of spice on his back to give to the Lord Jesus's body. Oh, it was a blessed message. I remember, praise God for that. It might be hard to follow that one up, but praise the Lord, bro. I just want to set the standard. Like, you already set the standard up there. I am still floating from that message. So I want you to know what a blessing Brother Caleb is and how much time and effort and how the Lord's using him and speaking to him. And so I want to say all that before he comes up to really make him work for it this time again. So praise God, Brother Caleb. Thank you so much for being here again.
All right.
I appreciate it
so much. Thanks for the guy.
Yes.
Amen. All right. Well, good morning. It's great to see everyone here this morning. And yes, man, it's incredible. It seems like it wasn't that long ago we were just here, but that was a week before Christmas, I believe. And let's see. Yeah, time flies. Time really does fly. We've already had Christmas since then, New Year's since then. Boy, that Christmas service when Brother Tim was here, that was amazing here at the church. I believe that was on a Wednesday. And so I thoroughly enjoyed that. And then, it's just been a whirlwind of time. As a lot of you know, oh, wow, we got a dual action Ricola cough drop up here for the speaker. That's awesome. Thank you. Appreciate that. We're set up, ready to go. As many of you know, my dad, Pastor Rick Wilder, had heart surgery, 2 weeks ago? It'll be 2 weeks ago, so... he's doing really good. He's back at home, got home last Monday, and, you know, we're doing all we can to keep him from getting back at it. You know, he just wants to get out there, get on his mower, cut the grass, get on his tractor. He wants to go visit people in the hospital. We're like, you were just in the hospital, so don't go back. Just hang tight a little bit. And he's showing everybody his scar, okay? I don't know if that's professional as a pastor to be like, hey, you want to see my scar? Boom! So that's just, he is what he is. Like, you get what he is, all right? He's not any different at church than he is at home. I can promise you that. And so it was a blessing in disguise because got to be with all my siblings, and that was awesome to see some of my siblings. One of my sisters I haven't seen in a while. So to be able to spend time with them as a family in that hospital room was a blessing, and I'm getting emotional about it right now, and so I'm going to have to sidetrack. We're going to have to go move on from there, but it was great, and just to see my dad coming in with a nurse, and as he's coming in, he's like, hey, guys, I want to introduce you to so-and-so, and then he starts talking to that nurse, telling him, hey, you tell your buddy We'll get him in, plugged into church. We'll get him married. We'll get him doing this. We'll get him that. So he's already investing in these nurses' lives. And so to see my dad not miss a beat, and he just keeps moving on for the Lord, it's been very encouraging. So I've had a very encouraging week and time since we've been apart. And so I pray that you guys had a great time of holidays and time with your family in the meantime. And here we are in February, all right? The year is already in second gear, okay? We're scooting. The year is already heading into that time where it just rains for a while, right? Where you question everything about Washington. We're headed to that time. And so as I thought about that, I like to think about the time of the year situation and just, you know, really pray, like, what message is going to drive home with me, Lord, at this time and with others? And so as I thought about that, and of course the previous messages with Nicodemus and the Schofield story, great messages. And so the Lord directed me to this one. So I'd like to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And the title of this message is In Awe of a Mystery. In Awe of a Mystery. Isaiah chapter 6. And then when you find that, I'd like to also ask you to put one of those ribbons, if you got one of those ribbons in your Bible, throw that in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. So we'll be in Isaiah chapter 6 to start out with, and then we're going to jump over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And I can tell you, for those who have a roast in the crock pot or something at home right now waiting for them, that when we go to Romans, we got about 2 minutes, all right? So when we get to Romans, you can start closing things up, all right? So you just look for Romans when you start thinking about that pot roast waiting for you at home. All right, so here we are. If you're in Isaiah chapter 6, say amen. 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 That is weird. My name's over there on the screen. All right. Interesting. This is pretty interesting because glorify, grow, and go is very similar to the point-to-point that we will see here. And so that just worked out. If you're willing and able, I invite you to stand as we read here in Isaiah chapter 6. And this is really the start of Isaiah's ministry here in chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verse number 1. And it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I, being Isaiah, saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." I mean, just a powerful 4 verses right there. I mean, Isaiah, the description that he packs in those 4 verses is amazing. And, I feel like I'm there with Isaiah in the room. When you look at verse number 4, and he says, "The posts of the door moved." It reminds me of the time as a kid. I believe it was in 2003 or so, we had an earthquake. We lived in Puyallup. And I remember my mom yelling at all of us to get under the tables. And after all that happened, she told us the strongest place to be in a building is where? The door frame. The door frame. It's the strongest structure in the building. And here, the voice of those seraphims, the voice is so powerful that it says those posts of the door moved. They shaked. They shook, I guess. My mom's an English teacher. She's going to be so mad at that. They shook. The power that Isaiah is feeling here. Look at this. Look at verse number 5. His response is incredible. "Then said I, Woe is me." See that exclamation point there at the end of that? Woe is me. He's crying this out. He's shouting it. "For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for the day you set aside where we can come into your house, Lord, with our church family, our family in Christ, and we can open up this word that you've preserved for thousands of years, and we can gather around and look at our own selves and really analyze our lives and look at our life through the word and through the picture of your point of view. And so, Lord, we love you and we thank you for the fact that you can take a story, a verse, a scripture created thousands of years ago, and that you could apply it to my life today in 2025. And so, Lord, we ask that you just work today in your house. Lord, as many churches, church members, family are going to be gathering in churches all around the world today, Lord, we ask that you would work amongst your people and start to revive souls. Lord, prick hearts if they need salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you for standing. You may be seated. So here we have Isaiah in chapter 6. And he starts out at the beginning in verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. It's incredible. Isaiah almost opens up this scripture here in chapter 6, almost kind of like with a reveal. Like the curtains have been pulled back. He says, when Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne, powerful. And so it's almost like Isaiah is saying, once this event happened in my life, then I was able to see past and see this, see the beauty of God around me. And for some reason, when I read this verse, I cannot help but picture in my mind. I don't know why. Everybody has different things. And growing up in church as a little kid, sitting in Sunday school all the way up, when you hear these stories, you picture them in your mind, right? And you picture this and that. I have one that I need to confess, all right? Everyone gives Joseph so much credit about not following Potiphar's wife. We have no idea what that lady looked like, folks, right? I've thought about this since I was a kid, all right? We could be talking about missing teeth. We could be talking about all kinds of issues, right? So that's totally sidetracked. Forget that. Forget I ever said that. Okay, forget it. Anyway, so here we have this verse. And when I read the verse that he says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, it's almost like the curtains have been pulled back from Isaiah's eyes, and he sees God sitting there, powerful, right? And when I think of that, I think of like a fog, right? Early morning, when you get up, you're heading out to work, and you see the sky, it's a little drizzly, and you know you got to work outside today. Blue-collar workers, I like that, brother guy. Blue-collar worker, you know you're going to be outside today. You're looking at the weather, and you're like, oh, man, this is going to be a drizzly, dreary day, as Pooh would say, right? And you get outside, and then all of a sudden, the fog starts to burn off, right? It starts to dissipate, and then that sun breaks through, and it's a beautiful day. And you can work outside. You can start shedding some layers. Oh, that's beautiful. I love that. And that's kind of what I'm picturing when I hear this verse of Isaiah saying, all of a sudden, I saw the Lord sitting there on his throne. And I have a personal experience that really sets home with me. And I was able to climb, or not really climb, it's not a climb, it's a glorified hike, to get to the top of Mount Adams. And it was with Pastor Tim. And I don't think, let's see, he might have had Brett with him. I'm not 100% sure. But we went as a group up Mount Adams, and the group starts to really dwindle away as you take off, okay? It's incredible. You start out as a group of 8 at 3 in the morning in the parking lot, right? And you're all rearing to go, okay? Yeah, let's go. We're going to get to the top of this mountain. Are you ready? I'm ready. Are you ready? I'm ready. All right, and then 45 minutes into it, all of a sudden there's a couple about 20 yards back. You get about an hour into it, they're about 100 yards back now. And all of a sudden, the team that was ready, all of a sudden, someone's hurting an ankle. This guy's hip over here is hurting. This guy's hungry. He's got to stop for a break. All of a sudden, the group is really starting to spread out. And we had the headlamps that we all have on. You would turn around. I'm not going to brag, okay? I'm not bragging, but I was towards the front of the group, okay? Not bragging at all. But when you would look back, you would see the headlamps getting further and further spread apart. And you start out hiking in the dark, right? Because you want to make good time. Because it takes, let's see, it took 8 hours, right? So you want to make good time. So we leave at 3 in the morning, starting to spread out. It's now getting to be about 4:30 a.m. And the person who I'm still with, his name is Brother Jimmy Dick from Goldendale Bible Baptist Church. That particular time I'm talking about was his 16th time up that mountain, and he was in his mid-60s. So Brother Jimmy, a mountain goat, incredible of him, incredible man, still goes up it every year to this day. Okay, I don't know how many times he's done it now. So me and Brother Jimmy, we're going, and he's starting to worry about the people behind. He's starting to worry about them. Like, they're getting so far back, like, I don't know if something's going to happen. So he tells me, he says, hey, Caleb, you go ahead. He said, just follow the trail and go to the top. He said, you'll make it. He said, just look for headlights, look for people, just go. And I'm like, all right, sounds good. So I just keep going. It's still dark, and I'm just pushing my way up the trail. And there's a section of Mount Adams that's kind of like the midway, and it's called the lunch counter. And it's where people have made little rock structures. They go up there, they camp, they eat breakfast. It's a beautiful little stopping viewpoint, right? But as it's cold, I'm freezing. I just want to get up there. I have no real gear. I'm literally in jeans, steel-toe boots, and a Columbia jacket. Everyone else around me is in North Face, Patagonia, the works, okay? I'm just trying to get to the top so I can say I did it so my wife doesn't think I'm a weenie when I get home, okay? So I'm going, it's dark, and I start to see the sun, like, coming over the top of the mountain, and you can see it through the fog, and all I want to do, I can remember, all I wanted to do was get up to the sun. I was like, please, I just want to get to the sun. And it was so foggy, and you can't see anything. You turn around at this point, it's just fog. You can't see nothing. And I remember specifically, I was by myself, and it's incredible the emotional experience you have in God's creation out there, right? And I finally, here we are, it's about 5:30 a.m., and I crest over the top of this hill, and all of a sudden I'm standing in the sun, I'm above the fog, and I turn around, and I'm looking at Mount Hood, Mount Jefferson, Mount Helens, Mount St. Helens, Mount Rainier. I'm looking at them all, and they're above the fog, and it's beautiful. It's like I'm looking at kings that only associate with themselves. Like, they're above everything. And when I think of Isaiah in this moment, when he says King Uzziah stepped off the scene, I picture that, where all of a sudden the distraction in Isaiah's life is gone, and he's looking at God. And there's nothing between him and God. And it's a beautiful scene we see here in chapter 6. And I had to ask myself, why was Uzziah so much of a distraction to the prophet Isaiah? And when you look at Uzziah, Uzziah was a great king. He followed God for the better part of his life. He strengthened the kingdom. He really was a talented young man. He began his reign at only 16 years old. Is there any 16-year-olds in here? No 16-year-olds in here? I can tell you right now, you would not be able to trust me with a country at 16 years old, much less a small landscaping company at 16 years old, all right? And this guy was reigning and ruling a country, and he reigned for 52 years overall, and he was a great king. 2 Kings chapter 15:3 says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. 2 Chronicles 26:5 says, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Uzziah also led Israel in military victories over the Philistines, over neighboring nations. He was a strong, strong king. Uzziah was an energetic builder, a planner, and a general. It says, his fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. So in other words, Uzziah had it all. I mean, the king was powerful, he was smart, he was talented. If you read, for the sake of time, we're going to forget 2 Chronicles 26. But if you breeze through 2 Chronicles 26, just the victories and the amount of things that Uzziah did would be right there rivaling with Solomon. Just the funds were different. But Uzziah, the amount of progression that he brought to the country was incredible. He was a man that saw talent around him. It says in 2 Chronicles 26 that they created engines on the walls to shoot arrows and sling rocks. In other words, he saw talent in other people around him, and they created great things together. So Uzziah was not a bad person. Do not get me wrong. I don't want to paint the picture in your mind one bit that King Uzziah was a negative distraction to Isaiah. He wasn't a negative person in his life. In any way possible, King Uzziah would have been a positive influence in his life. And so, naturally, Isaiah had many reasons to be saddened by the loss of his king. And many scholars and researchers, and if you were to go through different things, you can find where people believe that Uzziah and Isaiah were related. So they were somehow connected either through a cousin or an uncle. So in other words, Isaiah has many reasons to be saddened and discouraged that King Uzziah is dead and that he's off the scene. But I think there's more to his death than a chronological standpoint at this point in Isaiah's life. And it's almost like at this point in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, God is starting to tip the dominoes over, if you would, to put Isaiah where he wants him to start his ministry. And so it's incredible how the rest of the acts of Uzziah, if you were to look at the end of his life, he does all these amazing things. And just like many of the kings of Israel that we saw, he got lifted up in his own eyes, and he failed the Lord. And it says that he went in, and he tried to burn incense into the in the temple, and the priest tried to stop him. In other words, he went in and tried to take over the authority of the priest as a king, and he was cast down. And all of a sudden, King Uzziah, this great reign that he had as a young man, powerful, he came crashing down with his pride. And it's like as if God is saying, I need to move Uzziah so that I can get to Isaiah and see him start his ministry. And so here, it seems as if Uzziah was holding Isaiah back from serving God. And even in the midst of the sadness and the discouragement, God is still on his throne. So it's incredible how here Isaiah, a prophet, someone who follows God, he's serving his king, he's doing all the right things, but he's still not where he needs to be. You know what I mean? And it reminds me of so many times in my life. I can be doing the right things, right? I can be studying, praying, telling people about my faith. I can be going to church. I can be doing all those things, but still, I can be outside of the perfect will of God for my life. I can still be outside of where I need to be in some area of my life. And Isaiah, here he is taking he's taking the chronological notes of the king. He's serving the king. He's serving God. He's doing everything right, but God says, I still want more from you, Isaiah. I still need this out of your life. And so the first thing he sees is God sitting on a throne. And no matter what men do, no matter what we do, the fact of the matter still will remain the same, that God will always be on his throne. Atheism says that there is no throne and there is no authority or power in our lives and there is no God to sit upon the throne. Humanism says there is a throne, but it's man that sits on it. But the Bible is clear. There is a throne, and it's God, Jehovah, the Almighty, that sits on that throne, and he forever will be on that throne. If you look at the prophet Micah, he saw God on the throne. Job spoke of God on his throne. David speaks of God on his throne. The sons of Korah mention God on his throne. Ethan speaks of God on his throne. Justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Jeremiah speaks of the endurance of God's throne. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Ezekiel saw God's throne. Daniel saw God's throne. The apostle John saw God's throne in Revelation chapter 4. He says, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And the fact of Revelation may as well be called the book of God's throne, because God's throne is specifically mentioned more than 35 times in this book. God is and still forever will be on his holy throne. And here Isaiah, after all that Isaiah has done, I mean, he's done the right thing. He's not outside of God's will. Don't get me wrong. He's not serving a bad king. Don't get me wrong. But God still needs a little bit more out of Isaiah. He has a plan for Isaiah. And so when I think about that into my own life, right? Am I necessarily doing what's wrong? No. But am I doing what God has called me to do? Oh, that's a different question. That's a different question for each and every one of our lives. Is, am I doing wrong? No. But am I doing what God wants me to do? There's a difference of right, wrong, right? We know that. There's right, wrong, I'm doing right. But then there's that whole nother step when I do what God has planned for my life. And then there's that whole difference of God's permissible will and God's perfect will. Yes, God will allow you to live and just warm a pew and just come to church, shake hands. Sure, that's great. But God's really, does he have a different plan for your life to go out there, reach your family that needs Christ, reach your coworkers that need Christ, reach your neighbors that need Christ? His plan for each and every one of you is simple, and that is to spread the gospel, fulfill the Great Commission, serve Him, and follow and live like a Christian should live. Look at God as if He's on the throne. Look at God as if He's the leader of your life. Look at God as if He was the imminent and ultimate authority of your life. It's incredible when you look back at Isaiah chapter 6. The other main character in this scripture is the seraphim. In verse number 2, it says, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." It's pretty incredible when you just look at that. Six wings, right? One, a set covering the face, a set covering the feet, and then the other set to fly. It's pretty incredible. It's just a beautiful sight to think of these creations of God. And so when I looked at some of these people who have gone through the scripture and they've wrote about these people, he says here, Calvin says, "The two wings with which the angels fly mean nothing else than their ready and cheerful performance of the commandments of God. The two wings with which they cover their face show plainly enough that even angels cannot endure God's brightness." Did you catch that? That's pretty incredible. "The two wings with which they cover their face show plainly enough that even angels cannot endure God's brightness, and that they are dazzled by it in the same manner as when we attempt to gaze upon the radiance of the sun." It's pretty powerful. Spurgeon says this, "For the seraphim remembers that even though sinless, he is yet a creature, and therefore he conceals himself in token of his nothingness and unworthiness in the presence of the thrice holy one. Thus they have four wings for adoration and two for active energy, four to conceal themselves and two with which to occupy themselves in service. And we may learn from them that we shall serve God best when we are most deeply reverent and humbled in his presence." It's incredible how when you look at the seraphim is this holy creation, this holy being that God created, a spiritual being that literally stands in the courtroom with God himself, flying about, doing the activities and whatever God would command them to do. They're probably beautiful, probably so beautiful that we couldn't even comprehend. And yet that beautiful creature knows this: I'm still a creation of the Almighty. And even though I'm a beautiful spiritual creation of the Almighty, still I can't bear his brightness. I can't bear his holiness. And they even cover their feet out of humility. And so first, even before their activity, before they act upon what God gives them, they start with humility first. Now, that's incredible that a spiritual angelic being would start in humility first. And yet me, I think I can go to God with how I want to do things. I think I can go to God with how I think things should go. And yet we have an angelic being that can't even look at God and has to go to God with humility every single time. And yet I think I can go to God with pride. It's just an incredible story that Isaiah is seeing here in front of him. It says that veneration must be in larger proportion than vigor. Adoration must exceed activity every time. So in other words, humility beats activity every single time. Charles Spurgeon says, "As Mary at Jesus' feet was preferred to Martha in her much serving, so must sacred reverence take the first place and energetic service follow in due course." In other words, he's saying Mary at Jesus' feet was preferred to all that activity from Martha. In other words, Isaiah, you can be doing all this work for the king. You can be doing all this work for the kingdom. You can be doing all this work for yourself. You can be doing all this stuff that in all likeness is good, and it helps people out. But Isaiah, is that really where Jesus wants you? Is that really at Jesus' feet? Are you really 100% given to Jesus and what he needs you to do? And so Isaiah, he sees these seraphims in verse number 2. Verse number 3, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Just a powerful scene that Isaiah is seeing here. He's seeing the seraphims move about in humility, crying praises to God in front of him. And Isaiah, he finally comes to this point in verse number 5, his confession. And he follows suit. It's incredible how Isaiah literally follows suit to what he's seeing in front of him. He starts with humility before he goes to his action. As he's seeing the seraphims act in front of him, humility, then action, Isaiah follows suit and does the same thing in verse number 5. He says, "Then said I, woe is me! Woe is me! For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And like a ribbon with no purpose, Isaiah says, "I'm undone. Use me however you see fit, Lord." It's incredible how Isaiah does exactly what he sees before him, and he starts with humility. He starts with confession first, and then he goes to action and tells God, "I am here for whatever you need." And it's just like that ribbon, right? If you have a ribbon and you have it tied up, you can't really use it for anything else until you untie that ribbon. And then you can use it for whatever you want. And that's literally what Isaiah is saying here. He's saying, "I'm undone. I'm like a ribbon. I'm like a cord. I'm like a rope. I'm ready to be used for whatever your purpose may be, Lord. Use me in any way you see fit." It's impossible, though, to be undone if we're all tied up. You know what I mean? It's impossible to be undone if we're tied up with the cares of this world. It's impossible to be undone if we're tied up with the busyness of this life. It's impossible to be undone if you're tied up with things you can't control, or tied up with people who distract you from God, or tied up with things that take you out of church. If you're tied up with all the things of this world, how can you be undone for God? It's impossible to be both. You can't be one or the other. And it's just like the New Testament says, you can't have two masters. A fountain can't bring forth sweet water and good water, or bitter water and sweet water. You can't have both. And Isaiah finally had to come to the point where he shows humility. He steps out aside from what was distracting him from God, and he says, "I'm undone. I'm not attached to anything or anyone. I'm completely yours, Lord. Use me for however you see fit." When you can look past whatever is the king of your life, then you can finally see the King of Kings. When you and I can truly be undone, then we can finally be used for his glory. Romans chapter 9, verse 21. What did I say about Romans? We're getting there, right? Romans chapter 9, verse 21. He says this, "Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" You know, when I think about that, I remember as a child, I was probably about 8 years old. My parents took us to Arkansas, and it was the Passion play place. It was like the where they go through. It's like a mini Jerusalem. You go through it. I don't remember what it was all called, but I believe it was in Little Rock, Arkansas. But I distinctly remember when we went there. I remember watching the Passion play as a kid, which scared me to death. It was terrifying. And then the other thing is we went to the Potter's house. And there was a guy, he's all dressed up, and he does a lesson where he's working the clay, and then he brings out scripture, and it was really neat. But I remember it imprinted to me as a child when he knocks the clay off. And I see back now he did it on purpose. It's all part of the skit. But the whole thing's ruined. Oh, my goodness. It's over. The thing he was just working on, it's garbage. You think, just throw it away. And yet he picks it up, and he adds a little water, and he starts working it back into place. And I can still remember that. I believe I was 8 years old. I have to ask my parents. But when I read that verse, "Hath not the potter power over the clay?" Well, he should. The potter should have power over the clay. Are we being moldable? Are we undone and usable for God for whatever he would have us to do? Verse number 6 through 8, I'll read this really quick in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged." And he says here in verse number 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying," now this is the Lord speaking, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" So now Isaiah, he's already shown humility. And now it's time for him to put action into it. And he says here at the very end, he says, "Then said I, here am I, send me." And all of a sudden, here you have Isaiah, a powerful, influential man, completely undone. He's completely brought down to the end of himself. And he's saying, just like a little boy named Samuel, in the book of Samuel, when God called Samuel, he says the same thing. Here am I, Lord. Send me. In other words, I'm ready to be used for whatever you'd have me to be used for. So I'd have to ask in conclusion of the message today, what has gotten in between you and God? Is there anything you can think of? And it could be something simple, because God never moves, but you could allow something so small all of a sudden to block your view of the sun, depending on how close it is to you. And so I'd have to ask you or challenge you, as the scripture challenged myself, is there anything today in your life that may not necessarily be bad or wrong, but it's blocking the view of God in your life? Or maybe it's keeping you from being completely undone and moldable and used for God in 100% matter or form. Is there something in your life that is keeping God out of view or keeping him from being in full connection and relationship with you? Are we at such a state of humility that even the sight, the thought, or the mention of God will cause us to surrender our lives to him? God may command an offering, but he demands a sacrifice. And you see that in the book of Genesis when Cain brought an offering, but Abel brought a sacrifice. And so here Isaiah, he's saying here at the very end, I'm undone. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Where do you find yourself today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll close up service. Lord, we love you and we thank you for just the time in your house today. Lord, we're blessed to see the scripture of Isaiah and just how he starts his ministry with such a place of humility and a place of just ground zero, Lord, a blank canvas for you to work on and work in his life. And so, Lord, I ask you just work in our hearts today as only you can, and allow the Holy Spirit to apply the scripture to each and every one of our lives. Lord, that maybe there's something, maybe there's a King Uzziah that's in the view, in way of our view of you, that's blocking our time with you. And so, God, we would ask you just work in hearts today and give us a great afternoon. And, Lord, bring us back in your house this evening. And, Lord, we ask you just work during the time of invitation. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So as we have this time of invitation, I invite you to stand. And if there's anything in your life that, you know, God is speaking to you about,